coming to the Father. And the passage that I'd like to investigate is John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I want to begin with giving you the background, because this comes within the narrative of Jesus speaking to his disciples privately. This is the time of the Lord's Supper. Before the Lord's Supper, he points out who's going to betray him, and actually says to Judas, that thou doest, do quickly, and he went out. We find that our story continues then with Jesus comforts the 11 with his promise to come for them later. So John 14, the point here, let not your hearts be troubled. He is saying, I'm going to be betrayed, I'm going to be killed, but let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Well, this brings up questions, particularly to Thomas and Philip. So we see, secondly, that Jesus responds to Thomas and Philip and their lack of knowledgeable faith. This will be John 14:4-11. First of all, Thomas asks, how could they know the way Jesus is going? Because Jesus says in verse 4, and whither I go, ye know, meaning I'm going to my Father, going to heaven, and the way ye know. Thomas raises his hand, saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? We don't know where you're going. We don't know how you're going to get there. Jesus said they did know. And of course they did. They didn't know they knew. What they knew was the actual answer. What they didn't know was that it was the answer to that question. Jesus says, he is the way. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. This prompts Philip to ask the question. He asked to see the Heavenly Father. It's like little kids at a Sunday school class, you know. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. That'd be good enough for us. And then Jesus says, they have already seen the Father by seeing the Son. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake, the works being the miracles. He said, this is me showing you God the Father. By the way, showing God the Father in the only way he can be seen. John chapter 1 tells us that no man has ever seen the Father. You say, well, what about all those times in the Old Testament where he appeared this way and that way? That was Christ. The only way humanity sees the invisible God, the transcendent God, the God who is beyond all time and all space, the only way we can see that is the representation that Christ made of him on this earth. But that's enough, you see. This is the man version of God, the Father. But in every essence, this is God in him. Now, I want to, so we found verse 6, excuse me, in answer to Thomas's question, how can we know the way? Jesus says, basically, Thomas, I am the way. a little trick I've played on kids, especially when I was doing a magic show. And I would bring them up and I'd say, stand right over here by the star. And they're looking down on the floor, where's the star, you know? And I say, I'm the star. Stand by the star. Christ had to say this to Thomas. I am the way. But let's look at the immediate context of our text and realize something that I hadn't really got into until I was looking at the passage in preparation for this message. What he did not say. Notice that he did not say, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. It's close, but that's not what he said. He does not tell us three connected or perhaps loosely connected things about himself. What did he say when Thomas asked, how can we know the way? This verse comes as the answer to what is the way? And so he said, I am the way. And then he says, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. This is the way. No man cometh unto the Father, but by me. I am the path, I am the way that leads to the Father. So this verse is all about Jesus being the way to the Father. Now, what he does here, he doesn't just throw these in. I think it's Martin Luther's translation where he says something like, I am the way, the truthful way, the living way. And that's not making enough of the words, whereas emphasizing that it's speaking of three separate things makes too much of them. So he adds that this way is also the truth and the life. So let's look then for the rest of our time at the message of our text. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, unto the Father, but by me. Now, what we must take from this, if we take nothing else, is there is only one way to God. The world hates that idea. I think it was Oprah Winfrey that was being confronted by a Bible preacher. And she just shook her head and said, well, it can't be that there's only one way. That would mean so many people are wrong, you know. Unfortunately, that's correct. Today we are told that we have, that to have only one truth is illogical. That everybody has their own truth. And that it's arrogant for us to claim that our truth is better than your truth. What this does, when you think about it, this assumes that no religion really is right. The philosophers have often taken the theory that none of them are true, but all of them are fairly useful. The politicians have always found religion useful. For instance, you see, if we put it not on that none of it's really true, what if we deal with mathematics? Is it arrogant to insist that 2 plus 2 equals 4? Talking about base 10. No, it either is or it isn't. Can't I just be respected if I feel it should be 9? Well, no, because it's not 9, it's 4. Don't you think it would be less arrogant if I claim it's only 3, not all the way to 4? You see, we're talking about something that doesn't make any sense. How would you like to be on the rocket ship headed out to the moon where the people took their mathematics by feeling? Not a good idea, see. Joe Klein, in the Time Magazine blog of March 7, 2007, wrote that anyone who thinks there are inferior religions is a right-wing extremist. I tend to think that the Jim Jones religion, where they all drank the poison Kool-Aid and died, is an inferior religion. What is it, just me? By contrast, a college invited a Christian pastor, a Jewish rabbi, and a Muslim imam to discuss differences among religions. At the end of that discussion, each admitted that there were irreconcilable differences. They were not all the same. One example was the person of Jesus Christ, and they agreed on this statement. Notice the statement. If Christians are right about Jesus being God, then Muslims and Jews fail in a serious way to love God as God really is. But if Muslims and Jews are right that Jesus is not God, but rather a teacher or prophet, then Christians fail in a serious way to love God as God really is. Well, several of the students just didn't like that conclusion. They would like to keep their head in the sand. They would like to say, no. All religion is basically alike. It's all do good and everything's working out. But this is based on ignorance. And of course, that's what we're facing today. Let me just say it this way. Anyone who claims that all religions are the same betrays both an obvious ignorance of all religions and a highly caricatured view of the best known religions. As these three men, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, they said, no, at the heart, on this one subject of Jesus Christ, one can be right, the other must be wrong. They can't all be the same because they say opposite things. The fact is, at the heart of every religion is an uncompromising commitment to a particular way of thinking. And do not be deceived, that way of thinking is concerning who God is or who God is not. And that commitment to believing affects how life is viewed and how life is carried on. So I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I don't suppose it could be said any stricter than that. And so if Christ is a good man, if Christ is a good teacher, if he is a holy prophet, as so many of these people try to condescend to say, he's either absolutely wrong and knows it, therefore is a liar, or he's absolutely wrong and he doesn't know it, making him insane, along like the guy that thinks he's Napoleon, or he's telling the truth. You can't have it both ways. But what about the truth? Well, this one way is truth, not a truth. The definition of truth that I really like is the way things really are. It is my opinion, things are the way they really are, whether I believe it or not, whether I know it or not. If you and I say certain things are different, one of us might be right, one of us wrong, or both of us wrong, if we disagree. But the way things really are, that's the truth, whether we got there or not. So this one way of Christ to the Father is truth. This is the way things really are. Now, I could talk about this in a number of ways, but what I've chosen is that if your religion, if your philosophy of life is not consistent with the way things really are, it messes with the whole reality of your life. Your life ought to have a purpose, and this purpose ought to be related to truth, the way things really are. I think we may say that life must either have purpose or not. What if it has no purpose? We're being told this on a regular basis. You just have to recognize there is no purpose to our accidental existence by means of evolution. There is no purpose. There's no grand end to this. So you just have to man up and figure a way to make life worth something. If there is no purpose, then there's no sense in trying to find a purpose. Jean-Paul Sartre, 1905 to 1980, according to the Stanford Encyclopedia of Philosophy, is commonly considered the father of existentialist philosophy. Existentialism is that weird philosophy that says the goal in life is to be, to exist. But here's his life. Two of his works were entitled Nausea and No Exit. And at the end he says, he said the only question that he could not answer was why he did not commit suicide. What kind of life is that? I have no purpose. Life is foolish. Life is pain. And I can't think of how in the world I don't commit suicide. Leo Tolstoy, great author, he came through that himself. Here's what he said. My question, that which at the age of 50 brought me to the verge of suicide, was the simplest of questions, lying in the soul of every man, a question without an answer to which one cannot live. It was, what will come of what I am doing today or tomorrow? What will come of my whole life? Why should I live? Why wish for anything or do anything? It can also be expressed thus, is there any meaning in my life that the inevitable death awaiting me does not destroy? Is it all for nothing? How do you get excited about doing that? If it means nothing, accomplishes nothing, and is all for nothing. I believe that this question strikes to the very heart of man's existence. If there is no purpose, there can also be no morality. We are seeing the self-contradictory thing of the liberals who deny Christianity and yet are part of the big moral things, you know, women's rights and anti-slavery and this whole thing. And the question should be asked of them, why? Why do you think that? I know why I do. Taking my morality from God himself, but I don't understand why you do that. I don't understand why you're offended by any action. Jean-Paul Sartre said, he argued there's no good reason to be kind. No good reason to be loving. No good reason to work for peace. He's basically saying, we are animals. We must accept and live by the standard of animals in nature. That sounds good. Get back to nature, you know. Writer Annie Dillard lived for a year by a creek in the mountains of Virginia. She expected to get close to nature, to be inspired. Instead, she observed that nature is dominated by the principle of violence and the strong against the weak. She wrote, quote, There is not a person in the world that behaves as badly as praying mantises. I mean, they just grab you and eat you, you know. So she was left disturbed. She wondered if nature is wrong and only humans are right with this sense of morality, or are humans some sort of freaks, you know, just insane with the concept of morality, raging against the way things really are? You think about it. If on the playground someone tells the bully to stop torturing the younger boy, the bully could shout back, "Says who?" And that's a serious question. Who has the right to tell him how to live his life? Who has the right to tell him, "You're stronger, stop picking on the weaker"? Well, on the playground, we'll call the teacher to make him stop, and the teacher is taller and bigger and stronger and can beat him up. And of course, that's on the principle, might makes right. So this is the way people see it, you know. People say, you must do this, but it's the policemen with guns who are enforcing it, and that's the only reason that it's right. There is no right, and there is no wrong, they say. But might, the established authority, establishes what's right and what's wrong. This takes me, of course, to Friedrich Wilhelm Nietzsche. He's the philosopher who proclaimed before the Second World War, proclaimed that man had outgrown the need for the concept of God. He said, God is dead. That idea of God is dead. I liked it that one university in the courtyard, somebody had put up a sign across there and it says, God is dead, Nietzsche. And this was modern, fairly modern day. So the next day, somebody put up a sign on the other side and says, Nietzsche is dead, God. Fact is, God outlived him. But Nietzsche said, God is dead, and if he is dead, all morality based on his required love is groundless. In his book, Twilight of the Idols, section 5, Nietzsche wrote this. When one gives up Christian, this is what the liberals don't understand. When one gives up Christian belief, one thereby deprives oneself of the right to Christian morality. Christianity is a system, a consistently thought out and complete view of things. If one breaks out of its fundamental idea, the very center of that circle, the belief in God, one thereby breaks the whole thing to pieces. One has nothing of any consequence left in one's hands. Christian morality is a command. Its origin is transcendental. It possesses truth only if God is truth, which he's saying he is not. It stands or falls with the belief in God. That, as horrible as that is logically consistent, not inconsistent like we see the liberals today. This took him logically to a philosophy called nihilism, nothingism. Nothing is worthwhile. No person is worth anything. It's a pretty dark hole to wake up every day and say, let's get busy with life. Nothing has any importance. And life itself entirely lacks purpose. If, on the other hand, life has purpose, we are extremely careless and reckless to go through life completely ignorant of that purpose. It's like buying a machine. We bought a while back the coffee maker at the home, the Keurig thing, put the little cups in there, you know. And what if we just, you know, maybe somebody gave it to us and we said, hey, this is nice decoration, we'll hang it from the Christmas tree. Or we said, this is a great tool, we'll use it to bang nails in the wall. You see, if you don't recognize its purpose, you're bound to misuse it. So what about life? And you think about this, life's purpose, what you understand life's purpose to be, will provide a direction to life. Whereas no purpose leads to no direction, proper purpose will provide a direction to life. And that direction, because it's based on the way things really are, will satisfy both the mind and the heart, both reason and emotion. But again, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so the one way is life. It is the way, but it is also the life. And you understand that the alternative to that is death. My friend, I grew up getting lost. I've always got lost, first of all, in my mind, thinking about something, attracted to something. My mom always found in a store, unless she had me on a leash or something, I would wander off and look at something, oh wow, and I'd be so absorbed, I had no idea where she went. And when I came to, I had no idea where she was. And that was a horrible feeling of being lost. I didn't know where anybody was, where my safety was, what would happen to me. Are they going to close the store? I have to sleep under the rack of clothes or something. When we are lost and in danger, what we need to know is really one thing. What's the way home? What's the way to safety? This is the case with our poor fallen world. The world does not need, you think about what's being offered, the world does not need some refined lecture of a scholar. It does not need the lofty sentiment of some ecstatic religious leader. They simply need someone, anyone, to show them the way. If you're traveling in an unknown area and it's getting dark, you ever notice how pleased you are to find a road sign? Oh, that's where I am. I see. Normally, a signpost is not a very interesting thing, you know. It's not written poetically, aesthetically beautiful, ornamental. But when you're lost or nearly lost, it is the most pleasant thing that you can see. Ah, this is the way. How is Jesus the one way of life? People are offering false ways. And this is what false religion does. One of the main things that religion says is that just be good enough, and in the end, it'll work out. God will be pleased with you if you do good enough. Spurgeon said this, will you go to heaven by keeping the law? Remember the old proverb about locking the barn door after the horse is gone? How can you hope to keep a law that you have already broken? That horse is long gone, my friend. So how is Jesus the one way of life? Well, picture this. We're lost. We meet somebody and we ask him, what is the way home? What's the way to where we're going? And suppose he says, I am the way. We're saying, I don't think so. If he had said, I'll be your guide, we could understand that. But not, I am the way. That doesn't make sense. He's not getting it, see. Even if he opened the car door and said, I am the way, we would say, well, I guess I understand what you're saying, but really, you're the the conveyor to get me on the way. You're not the way. But suppose we are children and we are visiting a seaside place, and as we leave, leave the shore area, we find that low tide, the sand goes out and out and out, and we want to go out there and look at the water. And so we're out there, we're careless children, we're out there looking around, we don't have a parent watching over us. And we're out there, and suddenly the tide comes back in. And we look around, and all of a sudden we're on an island. We're surrounded by the water. And it's a rapidly shrinking island. And not only are our good shoes going to get wet, Mommy's going to be upset with us, but we'll probably drown. And we are looking, hoping for someone to show us the way out. But now let's suppose a man who lives there and he'd been riding his horse, and he comes up to us and we say, "What is the way out? What is the way of escape?" Well, suppose he reaches down and lifts us up onto the horse and he says, "My children, I am the way." That makes sense, you see. That's the idea. We can perfectly understand it because he does the work so fully, so completely, so entirely himself that it makes sense for him to say, "I am the way of escape for you, the only way at hand." Many religions talk of the way we should go. In fact, in Asian religions, pretty much that's what religion is all about, is finding a way of life. It's not so much about God and heaven and hell and all that. It's just how to live your life, how to have certain rules. So many religions talk of a way we should go. To compare that to Jesus, if Jesus had said, "I can show you the way," if that's all he said, then he wouldn't be able to say truthfully, "I am the way." A priest of some religion tells me that I must come to the Father through him, that priest. See? Jesus says, "No, that is not the truth. I am the way, the only way." So we need to settle on this by the words of Christ. This is absolutely the only one, the only solitary way to God. Can you see it then that it's in the person? He is the life way. God never appointed a way by ceremonies and rituals. He never did that. He never appointed a way through ecstatic feeling. He never appointed a way through good works. You may come to Christ, though you're as bad as the devil, because it's not about you, it's about him being the way, being the way. You must come to God in Christ. You cannot come to God. You cannot come to God outside of Christ. My friend, when you see Christ bearing your sins in his own body on the cross, you must say, "He's the way. This is my only way to come to the Father. I will accept Christ's death and resurrection as the payment for my sin and believe that Jesus will carry me sinless to the Father," like that man picking us up off the island. A couple of songs we sing have some pertinent words with this. I close. "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." You see that? Nothing, I can't bring anything. There is no payment to make. I just cry out for mercy. I cling to the cross. I cling to the sacrifice made for me. And then a popular invitation hymn, "Just as I am," and notice this, "without one plea," I have no plea to be accepted. just as I am, without one plea, except this, but that thy blood was shed for me. Not my works, but Christ's works. And your blood was shed for me, and thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, you have given to us an opportunity to understand your way of thinking, to understand that salvation is by Christ and Christ alone. It's not Christ and our intellect, Christ and our good works, Christ and our ability to work up some religious fervor. This is a yielding to Christ, to what he did. Allowing him, asking, begging him to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We ask then that you might open our hearts, help us to rejoice in this gospel, and to realize that only then are we safe. Only then have we found the way home. With heads bowed, eyes closed, let me just ask, though I believe all of you have a testimony of faith in Christ, let me just ask, do you know for sure that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven to be with the Lord? Have you found the way in Christ and Christ alone? If you're not sure but would like to be, I wonder if you would just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I'd like to be sure, I'd like to know. In a moment, we'll give you the opportunity to talk to somebody, show you from the Word of God. Right now, would you slip your hand up and say, yes, I don't know, but I'd like to know. I'd like to have this settled in my thinking. Father, we thank you that you have brought us to salvation. We thank you that you are working in our hearts and helping us to understand that the world may reject, but they cannot refute what Christ has said. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.